Father, we love you and we praise you. We love you and praise you for your son, Jesus, the chief shepherd of this church. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the church itself, a people that belong to you, that grow with you and grow of you and to worship you. Father, today we commission these men and women into the deacon ministry here at Grace Point Church. Lord, would you strengthen them to serve you with joy and humility? Would you protect them from the evil one? Would you deepen their faith, guard their homes, and use their lives for your good, for your glory and the good of your people? Lord, help them lead by serving just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve. Lord, may their ministry strengthen this church, encourage your people, and bring glory to your name. We commission them today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to be in Revelation 14. We've been plowing through this book for several months now. John's got this vision from Jesus. He's got this wild vision of the glory and the splendor and the majesty of heaven. He's kind of getting a backstage pass on spiritual reality, seeing what the enemy is doing and all that he's trying to garner worship to himself and away from God. And when we look at this book, the book of Revelation, we see throughout it all that Jesus ultimately wins. When it comes to the battle of good and evil, when it comes to the battle of eternity, Jesus wins. And so we could say with confidence that the book of Revelation is a book of victory. However, the people it was written to, they weren't really experiencing victory. They were experiencing defeat. Why? Because there were Caesars and emperors. They were setting themselves up as Lord, as God, to be worshipped. And on top of that, Rome, which was known as Eternal Rome, was setting it up to be the all end-all, be-all kingdom. And Christians were coming along saying, no, we refuse to worship Caesar. We refuse to worship the emperors. And we refuse to say that Rome is eternal. Why? Because Jesus is the only Lord, and his kingdom is the one to come. And so Satan, our enemy, which we've seen over the past couple weeks, he hates that. Satan hates God, and Satan hates God's people. We have an enemy. And so what does he do? Well, he tries to deceive, he tries to trick, he tries to make counterfeits, and he empowers things. He empowers the leaders and governments and empowers all sorts of things in an attempt to thwart God, God's people, and God's plan. And so the people of God at that time period, they felt this on the street level. They knew that they had an oppressor, and they knew that Rome was against them because they loved Jesus, and it caused them to where they could no longer buy and sell and trade. It caused them to lose their properties and their homes. It caused them to lose their businesses. It caused them to lose some of their family members. It caused them to lose even their very life. It cost them to follow Jesus. And so when we think about it, it doesn't sound much like a victory. It sounds like a defeat. And that's the point of the book of Revelation. It's not some mystical code that we need to try to figure out and decode. It's a book of hope. Hope for them and hope for us as well. And so that's what we're going to see today, that God gives us hope not to give up, not to throw in the towel. It gives us hope to endure, to persevere, and to press on. And I would argue that there are many of us here in this room that we need to hear this hope today. That maybe some of us are struggling. Maybe some of us are barely hanging on. Maybe some of us are at the end of our rope. Some of you may be like, well, no, man, life's great. Live a little bit more life. It's coming. And so you might want to put this in your back pocket for later, but we will all suffer trials. We will suffer temptations. We will suffer in our life. And we need to be reminded of this hope. And so today I want to give us three truths from our text to help us press on despite the trials we may be facing or may be coming up. And so here's the big idea. And the big idea is also my three truths. And here it goes, something like this. Jesus saves, the world falls, and hell is real. Y'all ready? You're like, oh boy, here we go. All right. Point number one, Jesus saves. We're going to jump right in Revelation 14:6. Are you guys there? Are you ready to do some work? I've had caffeine, have you? Let's get it. Okay, verse 6. So John says, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel. What kind of gospel? Okay, hold on to that. To proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and tongue. And so here's the first of three angels we're going to see in the text today. He says, I saw them fly directly overhead, which means they weren't in heaven. They were closer. They were in the sky, kind of like, for lack of better terms, like a Goodyear blimp, these angels are flying over. And it says that this angel, the first one, was proclaiming something. He was proclaiming something to someone. And the someone was to those who dwell on earth. That shorthand we see throughout the book of Revelation, to those who dwell on earth, that would be people who are not Christians, unbelievers, non-Christians, okay? So that's who this message is being proclaimed to. Now, the question we have to answer right here within the text is this a literal angel? And the answer is, maybe it is. Some believe that in the end, right before Christ comes, there'll be angel proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. Maybe so. But angel also can reference to, and I think he may be using some figurative language here, angel means messenger. And it means a proclaimer of the gospel. Now, what do you call a proclaimer of the gospel? A Christian. I'm sorry. I'm setting you up. My bad. A Christian. A Christian is to be a proclaimer of gospel. If you are a Christian, you are to be a proclaimer of the gospel. Do you agree with that? Yes, yes, yes. So we're proclaimers of the gospel. We are to go and share this message. This is you and I as well. And so think about Jesus' last words before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. What did he tell us to do? He gave us a command. What did he tell us to do? He said, go make disciples. How do you make disciples? You make disciples with what? The gospel. And so we are to be gospel proclaimers. And so this is what we need to do. And I would assume time is running out. We need to have a bit of urgency about us to those who dwell on the earth, for those who do not know Jesus, to tell them about Jesus. Now, question is, who should we tell? Answers within the text. It says to every nation and tribe and language and people. Who is that? Everybody? Yes, that is everybody. Now, I told you to hold on to something in the text. It says the gospel is what? What does that mean? What does eternal mean? How long? Forever. It is forever. And so the gospel is eternal means it has eternal consequences. If the gospel of Jesus is refused, it not only affects you in this life. So right now, if you're here with us and you're not a believer of Jesus, you're not a follower of Jesus, I just want you to know I'm glad you're here and I want you to hear this, because you're going to hear some tough news, you're going to hear some bad news, but ultimately you're going to hear some really good news. If you do not trust Jesus in this life is going to be a massive bummer. Life is not going to make sense. You're going to wonder who you are all the time. You're going to try to figure out your identity from created things that just can't hold and bear the weight of your identity. It's like you're not going to know who you are and whose you are and your purpose. And it's life is really not going to flourish even in the good times or the tough times. But I'll take it one step further. The reason why it's eternal is not only going to be a bummer of a life now, infinitely worse in the afterlife as well. The Bible talks about a literal, real hell. You're like, Ty, this is a very cheery message today. I know. I've got really good news for you, so hold on to that. We'll talk about that in just a bit. But eternal means forever. And here's the thing about it being an eternal gospel as well. It's eternal because time doesn't change it. You know how some things change over time? Not the gospel. Since the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, remember that? Three chapters in humanity, we botched it. We kind of blew the whole thing up. And God promised that one will come, the Messiah. He will be the one that will crush the head of the serpent and save. That's that first kind of glimmer of the gospel. Since that time, the gospel has not changed. It's eternal. It's forever. See, it's the good news of forgiveness and eternal life only made possible by Jesus, his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Old Testament believers, they were saved by looking forward in faith. They heard of this, the Messiah, the promised one of God who will come and fulfill all the promises of God. The one who will come and save. They were looking forward to Jesus. Now we, on the other side of the cross, the resurrection and ascension, what are we doing? We're looking back at all that Jesus has done. That Jesus has done everything necessary to save us. That is the good news of the gospel. So here's my question. Not a rhetorical question. It's participation hour. Are you guys ready? Do you believe in the good news?
Yes.
All right, man. You got way better than the first gathering. First gathering was like, Do you cherish the gospel?
Yes.
Do you go back to the gospel over and over and remind yourself of that good news? Does that gospel lead and guide you? Absolutely, absolutely. See, we hear the gospel. We know the gospel. Make sure you understand what the gospel is not. Why? Because remember a few weeks ago, what Satan wants to do is to counterfeit the gospel. And there are so many fake gospels out there. Can you spot them? Are you aware of them? Let me tell you what they are. The gospel is not religion. The gospel is not the government. The gospel is not the president. The gospel is not governmental leaders. The gospel is not about being spiritual and well-rounded. The gospel is not about being a better person. The gospel is not about trying harder. The gospel is not us trying to let our good outweigh our bad. If the gospel's not Jesus, it's not good news. Let me keep going. The gospel is Jesus loves you. The gospel is that Jesus, who's always existed, second person of the Trinity, took on flesh, born of a virgin, and became one of us. The gospel is that he lived a perfect life. He was tempted in every way you and I have been tempted, directly or indirectly, and yet had no sin of the mind, of the attitude, of action, or anything. The gospel is that Jesus went to the cross willingly, died, and he was innocent for us, the guilty sinner. The gospel is Jesus was buried. The gospel is that 3 days later, Jesus came back to life, defeating sin, Satan, and death, three foes that we cannot defeat on our own. The gospel is that 40 days later, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and the gospel is that Jesus will return. That is the gospel. If it's not that, it's not the gospel. No, wait. I got more. I'm not done there. The gospel is, it's not that Jesus takes me from irreligion to religion. Oh, that's terrible news. The gospel is that Jesus takes us from life to death, that Jesus regenerates me and you, makes us something altogether brand new. The gospel is that Jesus justifies us before the Father. When the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus' record. The gospel is that Jesus sanctifies us. That means progressively we're coming more and more formed into the image of God. The gospel is that our bodies will be glorified, shiny, and brand new at the resurrection. That is the gospel. If it's not that, it's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus paid it all. The gospel is that Jesus did it all for us. And the gospel is that Jesus, is a good one, will keep us until the end. It's not by the power of my strength. It's not powered by my grip. It's by the power of the grip of Jesus. That's good news. Okay. If it's not that, it's not a gospel at all. And so, thanks be to Jesus. And so, the gospel is eternal. And so, it's life or death. It's everything. This is why Jesus came. You know, even if you're not a church person, I really want you to look at it. If you're not a church person, but if you're a church person, you know this verse. But if you're not, you know this verse as well. It's called John 3:16. You've probably seen it at sporting events. You've probably seen it on cups. You've probably seen it somewhere in people's shirts. And it goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You've probably heard that before. It's great news. And we wonder, why did Jesus come? Did you know? I don't want to spoil it for you. Did you know? There are verses after John 3:16. It's crazy. And it tells a full story. In verse 17 and 18, it says this, and this is such good news. It says, for God did not send his son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world. That's great. But in order that the world might be saved through him. How can you be saved? Through him. Who's the him? That's the only way, through Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Do you know what that means, Christian? Hey, any Christians in the house? Anybody here love Jesus? Hey, hell's off the table. Hooray. That's great. Hell's off the table. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but, now pay attention, whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. Do you know what that means, human? That means that we're dead on arrival. That means that we're born in sin, we're born separated from God, we're born, before we do anything whatsoever, we're born in rebellion against God. That's why Jesus came, to take away that condemnation, to save us. And it says all right here, but whoever does not believe in is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so now we're getting to the heart of our text, verse 19 of John 3. And this is the judgment, and that's what we're seeing in our text today, the judgment of God. And this is the judgment, that the light, Jesus, has come into the world, and people, we love the darkness rather than the light because our works were evil. This is the condition of humanity. And that's why we need not just a gospel, we need an eternal gospel. And so when it comes to the gospel, there must be a response to it. When it's offered, when it's out, we must respond to it. Indifference will not work. Silence will not work. We must respond to the gospel. That's what we see back in Revelation 14:7. Again, go back to Revelation now, 14:7. And he said with a loud voice, I believe the angel said with a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Now, you hear that, you're like, well, that doesn't sound like the gospel I just heard earlier. This is an interesting version or response. You don't see the typical elements of the gospel here. You see God as creator and God as judge, worthy of worship. But when you look at the phrasing of fear God, give him glory, and worship him. Fear God, give him glory, worship him. That is shorthand for repent. Because typically we don't fear God, we fear everything else, or we revere everything else, or we want everything else to be God, and so we worship creation, ourselves, or anything else created, and give that glory and not God alone. And so what we hear of fear God and give him glory and worship him, it's shorthand for repent. Why repent? It's the only reasonable, rational, responsible response to the gospel, is that we would turn from our way of death and turn into the way of life in Christ, where we would surrender ourselves up to God because he knows best, because he is the creator, and because he loves us so greatly, that we would give him our lives and receive the life of Christ. So my question for you this today is, have you trusted Jesus? Jesus saves. Have you trusted Jesus? If you have not, do not wait. Trust Jesus today. Now, if you have trusted Jesus, you want some fun homework? Some of you are like, mm-mm. You want some fun homework? Here's some fun homework. Write down your salvation story or your testimony and try to get it down to a 2 or 3 minute, we call it elevator pitch, to where like you can just share, like, here's what my life was like before Christ. Here's how I met Christ. Here's what Christ did. And here's what my life looks like now. And like, write that down. It's super fun. Write that down. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do with it. Go share it with other Christians, like ones in your community group. Some of you are like, community group, what's that? The thing you need to get into. Plug. Yeah. Share it with other Christians. Share it with your family members that know Jesus. And just keep doing, and it's like, ask them to share theirs as well. And it's this beautiful thing that brings God glory and brings joy to our hearts to share it. And then after that, go share it with other people outside of your house, outside of your community group, like people who don't know Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus saves. And Jesus can use that. Yeah? Sound good? All right. Number one, Jesus saves. Number two, the world falls. Like, we realize that, right? We can look at the world around us like, it's not doing so good. Like, it's crumbling. Verse 8, another angel, a second, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And so the second angel is making a second proclamation, fallen, fallen. Typically, when you say things twice in the Bible, that puts an emphasis right there. Like, some of us may fall, but you ever fall, fall? You know, like you hurt for a while? Yeah, okay. So it's really, really bad. And so the question is, fallen is Babylon. Who is Babylon? Well, if you look at the history of the Old Testament, Babylon, you see back in Genesis, early on in Genesis, like Genesis chapter, I think, 10 or so, was established by a guy by the name of Nimrod. I will give you $100 if you name your kid Nimrod. It's a wild name, man. No one's naming their kid that anymore. Some scholars will say it's like the birthplace of pagan worship and idolatry and all that as well. Some also will say that's where the Tower of Babel was. Modern day, it's Iraq. But the idea is then and now, there's no real physical true Babylon. And so when the original audience was hearing John say this, Babylon, they knew exactly who Babylon, or who the Babylon of the day was back then. And that was Rome. It was Rome. Rome was Babylon. So Babylon stands for something. It stands for systems and structures politically and religiously that are opposed to God. The systems and structures and nations and cities and peoples and governments that set themselves up as God in the kingdom, which they are not God in the kingdom. Does that make sense? Now, there's a shorthand word for this in the New Testament. And I'm going to read a section out of 1 John, another writing potentially of John, and see if you can pick up another shorthand name for Babylon that we use. You ready? Here it goes. 1 John 2. See if you can pick it up. I know you're smart. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay, what's the shorthand?
World.
You guys nailed it. The world does not mean earth and plant and trees and the dirt and all that. It means the system, or another way to say it is the Babylon. Now, go back to verse 8. What is Babylon making the nations do? Say it out loud. What's the go back to verse 8, please. What is it making the nations do? Say the word. Say it out loud. Drink. Drink. Now, when it talks about drink, is it talking about alcohol here? No, it's not talking about alcohol at all. But it's pointing to something. All right, let's try this. What happens when you drink too much alcohol? Some of you are like, I'm so confused by this question. I just don't get it. Well, you've been around the block, or you've seen some people, or you watch TV. Let's go with that one. What happens? People get drunk. That means that you're under the influence. That means it's controlling your mind, what you think, your words, and your actions. Now, what drink is being offered by Babylon? It says here in the text, the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Now, there's going to be a lot more on Babylon later, so we'll dig into that in future weeks. But for now, the idea is, basically, the Babylon is saying, well, if we can't conquer you by violence, because they're killing Christians and Christians are still holding fast to Jesus, if we can't kill you by power, because they're taking the Christians and pushing them to the margins and taking away everything from them, if we can't conquer you with that, the next weapon of choice for the world will be luxury, indulgence, affluence, passion, and sexuality. Whatever it takes to lead us into sexual immorality. Now, what does sexual immorality in this text means? I don't think it means human sexuality. I think it means spiritual immorality. Like Jesus calls himself the groom, so that means the church is the... And that means that we're causing us to cheat on Jesus. And the question is, it's easy for us to see. We're looking around the world, and the world is drunk on it. Am I right? The world is absolutely drunk. What does it look like? The world is drunk on self. The world is drunk on fame. The world is drunk on power. The world is drunk on influence. The world is drunk on entertainment and sports. The world is drunk on busyness. The world is drunk on affluence and money. The world is drunk on politics and the government. The world is just, silly drunk on this. The question is, are we drunk on it as well? And many of us will say, I'm not drunk at all, but we have a hearty buzz, don't we? Let's be honest. We picked that bottle up a few times, like, that's good. We like it. We like it a lot. How would we know that we're drunk on this? One way to do it is, what happens when the bottle's taken away? What happens when the bottle? What is your greatest nightmare to lose? Is it to lose power? Like, oh, if I lose this power at work, or influence at work, or influence at school, that popularity or whatever it may be, or if you're an online influencer or whatever, or if you were to lose your job or your status, or if you were to lose your stuff, or if you were to lose your freedom, boy, I have watched people lose their minds. The past decade, a thought of losing a freedom. When these Christians here that John's writing to were losing everything, including their freedom. You lose your health. You lose your mobility or ability, or you lose, insert the blank. What is your greatest nightmare? Like, what would just cause you dread to lose? Perhaps it's the bottle of the world that we're sipping on a little bit. Isn't it odd, if we just pay attention, isn't it odd that we as human beings right now in 2026, especially America, we have everything at our fingertips? On overload, I could literally, at the 8:30 gathering, order something from Amazon, and by the 12:30 gathering, get it here right now. That's wild and fun, but wild. I should have done that earlier. That would have been cool. We have everything, and yet society seems empty. Humanity seems empty, and we have everything. We have more connection now than we ever have in history, and people are struggling with higher anxieties and higher loneliness than ever. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take this one step further. Young people are really suffering. And like really suffer when it comes to statistically of anxieties and depression and suicidal thoughts and loneliness. The younger generation are just really, like any younger generation, I'm looking around, oh yeah. Am I right? Really struggling with that. And like older generation, listen to me, older generation, we need to stop bagging on them. We need to stop talking about how they're not like us and how they're worse than us. Like, you know what they need? They need our encouragement. They need our friendship. They need our investment. And we're like, but that generation is so XYZ. Well, here's the problem. Guess who raised them? They came from somewhere, didn't they? That's us. Why is humanity so empty right now when we have so much stuff? We have a world telling us, like, you can have this. This will give you life. Or you can just look deep inside and find life within you. That is like 90% of the movies out there are like, you can do it. Like, no, you can't. Corrie Ten Boom, baller quote, it goes like this. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you will be at rest. See, the reality of the story we see from Revelation is that Jesus wins. The world, the ways of the world, what the world prizes and tells us to build our identity upon, apart from Christ, will always fail. It always falls. And so we start to see the crumbling in our own lives when we start to live based upon the world, don't we? Perhaps some of us right now, we can kind of feel like the ground shifting beneath us, kind of rocking our identity and rocking our lives, and we wonder why. Jesus gives this beautiful parable. And I think he gives this parable, or this story, for us to be curious about our own lives, to take it and kind of look through it as a lens of like, hey, what am I really building my life on? Am I building my life upon the world or upon Jesus? And it goes like this in Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, the words of Jesus, and does them will be like a wise man. Anybody here want to be wise? Let me see a show of hands. Anybody want to be wise? Yeah. Okay, cool. Yeah, wise, who builds his house on the rock. That's Jesus. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. Meaning, you can trust Jesus and life is still going to be hard. I'll even add, if you trust Jesus, your life will be harder. Come and follow Jesus today. Like, I hear it, but it's true. I want to be honest with you. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Do you hear that? It's founded. Like, it has its foundation upon the rock, Jesus. Now, look at verse 26. And everyone who hears, so it's the same, they get the same opportunity. They both hear. Do you see that? Different response to hearing. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. Anybody wake up this morning and say, hey, I want to be foolish. Right? Who builds his house on the sand, which just sounds dumb. Like, I don't know, you know, it's like, I'm going to build my house out there on California shores. Good luck with that. If it doesn't catch fire, it will disappear. Verse 27, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house. The same situations, the same suffering, the same struggles, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And that's the thing about the sand. You guys ever been to a beach? It's warm, it's beautiful, it's inviting, and it's a bit deceptive. The question is, what are you building your life upon? Because if it's not Jesus, it will fail. It will fall. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors, he basically got to this breaking point with the world. And may we get to this breaking point as well. He says this, a person has to be thoroughly disgusted with the way things are to find the motivation to set out on the Christian way. As long as we think the next election might eliminate crime and establish justice, or another scientific breakthrough might save the environment, or another pay raise might push us over the edge of anxiety into a life of tranquility, we are not likely to risk the arduous uncertainties of the life of faith. A person has to get fed up with the ways of the world before she acquires an appetite for the world of grace. Are you fed up with the world? Is it becoming just like nasty taste in your mouth? Yeah, then the world of grace welcomes you because the world falls. So, big idea, Jesus saved, the world falls. The last one, point number three, I'm on a timer. Here we go. We're blazing through it. Hell is real. Hell is real. Look at verse 9. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or hand, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath. So we drink it of the world, not trust Christ, then you're going to get another cup. And this is the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength. That means there's no chaser, no ginger ale, no water added, straight, full strength, into the cup of his anger. And he, that person, will be, what's the word? Yeah, it's tough. Tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? That's what it says. And they have how much rest? No rest. Day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of the name. And so this is a picture of hell. We see a picture of hell throughout the Bible. Jesus talks quite a bit about that in the gospel. And it says, if we drink the cup from earlier, we will drink the cup of God's wrath forever. Now, this verse alone, we can go other places as well, speaks of a conscious, meaning you know of it there, eternal, which is forever and ever, torment called hell. Some will argue that there is no hell. Again, Jesus talks a lot about it. Some will argue that this language right here is figurative. And I'll concede to that. Maybe this language here is figurative, but it's pointing to something real. Think about it. Earlier, Satan is called what? Dragon and beast. Those are languages. Those are words that we can wrap our minds around. Dragon and beast, right? We know that's really, really bad. So that means that Satan is even worse than a dragon or beast. And so right here, we see fire and sulfur. And in the minds of those listeners, most of them that were Jewish, would understand the Old Testament. When fire and sulfur, they would start thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was like a horrific moment of just torment when that's coming down from the sky. How much worse is hell than that? See, this is a warning to those who do not know Christ. And I know we can argue hell all day long, but when I read my Bible, here's what my Bible says. Fear God and stop arguing with him. Fear God and start trusting what he says right here. And yet humanity, we refuse to acknowledge him as God. We want to be God, our own God. And so God gives what we want. Romans calls that the handing over. God hands you over to yourself. I've heard people argue, well, you know, that's not fair, that God sends people to hell. No one is in hell saying, I really wanted Jesus. They're getting a life without God forever. J.I. Packer, a really smart guy, said it like this. No one stands under the wrath of God except those who have chosen to do so. The essence of God's action and wrath is to give men what they choose and all its implications. Nothing more and equally nothing less. Okay, let's take time out. Are you in Christ? Are you a Christian? Are you? Like, give me an eye, yeah? Hey, you want some really good news? There's no condemnation for you, meaning hell is off the table. That's great news. However, do you know anybody that doesn't know Christ? Then you have a responsibility to them. And your responsibility is to share that good news with them. That's what Jesus has called us to do. That's how we obey his commandments. Is that we go and tell. That's how we love people. Like, how did we get our idea of heaven? Do you believe in heaven? How did you get your idea of heaven? Right? Don't we equally believe in hell as well? Because it's right here within his word, equally how we believe in heaven. And so Jesus saves. Do not forget that. Go and tell everybody you can. Now, do you want some really, really good news? Like some real good news? Yeah? Do you want some really good news? All right, here's some really good news. So this cup that it's been talking about, Jesus drank it for us. The cup of the wrath of God, Jesus drank it down to the bottom. He took our sin and he took our wrath. There's this scene right before Jesus goes to the cross and he's out in the garden with his boys and he tells his boys, like, hey guys, don't fall asleep. They're like, okay. They're like us when you turn a movie on 10 minutes later. Some of you are like those old school baby dolls. As soon as they get laid down, eyes closed. You know what I'm talking about? That's what you're like. And so sure enough, and then Jesus goes out and starts talking to his father. And Jesus says this in Matthew 26. Going a little farther, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so Jesus willingly goes to the cross, obediently, obedient to his Father, and because of his love for us, he did it. And the cup can only pass us by because Jesus drank it down. And so if you don't know Jesus, trust Jesus because he took the cup for you. You don't have to take the cup on your own. There is a way out. Trust Jesus. Now you may be wondering, so what from all this? Like, what do we do with all this? I'm glad you asked. The last verse, verse 12. He says, here is a call. So this is, we need to listen. For the endurance of the saints, meaning we persevere, meaning we don't give up, meaning we don't quit no matter how bad it gets. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And so the call right here is for us to endure. How do we endure? We keep the commandments of God and we keep the faith in Jesus. Sound good?
Yes.
Wait a minute, we need to know how. How do we do this? We have an enemy against us all the time, like, you know, shooting fiery darts of temptation, all the time telling us lies. The world's out to eat us, do all that. So how are we going to look to Jesus, focus on Jesus and all that? How are we going to do this? How will we endure to the end? I'm going to tell you how. Here it goes. You ever seen the movie Karate Kid? Like the good one, the old one, the only one that counts. Well, if you don't know the story, there's Daniel LaRusso. And so he's from Jersey, and he moves to California, and it's rough going to high school there. He's being bullied and all that. He's in an apartment complex with a single mom, and he meets the maintenance guy there, and his name is? Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi, he knows karate. And so Daniel's like, oh, you got to teach me that karate so I can kick some butay because I got these problems at school. And Mr. Miyagi goes, all right, cool, I got you. Come over to my house. And he goes over to his house, and what does Mr. Miyagi do? Mr. Miyagi says, hey, I got this deck out there. You need to sand the deck. Remember? Sand the deck. Sand the deck. Sand the deck. You got it? And then he comes back days later. He's like, all right, I got something else for you. You're going to paint the fence. Remember? Paint the fence. Paint the fence. You've seen it, right? And he says, I got all these beautiful cars out there. You're going to wax cars. And what does he say? Wax out. Oh, you seen it too. And wax out, yeah? And man, I'm telling you, Daniel LaRusso is just like so tired. He's high. He's got blisters and all that. And he goes back to Mr. Miyagi's house, and Mr. Miyagi's walking out of there with his fishing pole on that. He says, all right, I'm going to go fishing. You stay here and do the work. And Daniel's like, no. And throws a temper tantrum and like, I'm not doing this anymore. I want to go fishing too. You're treating me like a slave. I don't like this. I came to learn karate to kick some butay. He tells him that, something like that. And so Mr. Miyagi says, all right, show me, remember this? Show me sand the floor. And then he doesn't do it right. He goes, ta 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 ta. I lose my favorite part. Ta 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 ta. I love that. I do that to my kids. Ta 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 ta. Show me sand the floor. Okay. Show me paint the fence. Show me wax on, wax off. You remember all that? And so Daniel's sitting there doing it and all that. All of a sudden, I don't know, what's Mr. Miyagi do? He starts doing that karate stuff. Yeah, 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 yeah. You know, all that. And so all of a sudden, like almost magically, the wax on and the sand the floor and the wax on and the paint the fence starts blocking. He's doing these defensive moves and all that. And he just has his mind blown right there. I, all along, was practicing karate, and I didn't know it. So we've been learning karate too, guys. You know what we call it in the Christian world? The wax on, wax off, sand the floor and all that? We call it spiritual disciplines. Why do you think we read the Bible? Why do we have our quiet time, devotional time, and communing with God? And we pray and we memorize Scripture and we meditate upon Scripture and we're generous, we give to others and help others and we serve others and we share our faith. We do all these things called discipline. And sometimes we grow weary like Daniel LaRusso. I'm like, it's not working. It's not working no more. But then it comes. What happens to us? All of a sudden, Satan, he shoots one of those arrows of temptation and we're like, wax on, wax on. Prayer, Bible. And all of a sudden, the enemy, he starts telling us lies. And we're like, sand the floor, sand the floor. Meditate on Scripture. That's how it works. That's why we like commune with God. And also, so we will endure to the end. See, disciplines usually come before understanding. They prepare us for everyday obedience to God. Just this morning, I woke up at 2 or 3 o'clock and you've done this before. You wake up in the middle of the night and two things happen. Number one, you have a song in your head, but only like 4 or 5 lines of it. And you just put it on repeat. Don't stop believing. Don't stop. And you're like, what's the rest? And the second thing is, you have like just that anxiety. You ever happen to you? Like you start worrying about that one thing. I woke up this morning worried about that one thing. I was like, why am I worried about this right now? And I couldn't stop thinking about it. And I was like, wait a minute. paint the fence. The Lord's Prayer is one of my favorites. I just start walking through that slowly and just thanking God. And then all of a sudden, I was asleep. Thanks be to God. That's how we endure. Some of you may say, well, I don't know how to do spiritual disciplines. I got two books for you. I'm going to put them up here. I would argue every Christian should have the book on the left in their library and actually read it. And if you already have that one, the second one's right there. Take a picture. It's not on our website. We'll leave it up for a minute. Take a picture. Three people. Cool. All right. They're great books. I'm telling you. They've helped me along the journey. Lastly, if you've not trusted Jesus, today's your day. We're baptizing next week. Today's your day. Do not wait. Do not leave it without knowing Christ. It changes your life now. It's eternal consequences as well. Do not leave here without Christ. If you want more information at the end of our gathering, prayer points right back there. Scan the third QR code. It says, trust Jesus. It alerts us. I'd love to sit down with you. I'll be right out in the lobby. Stop me and say, hey, I need to talk to you about Jesus. I would love, any of the pastors, deacons around, I would love to talk to you about Jesus. Sound good? All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for your love and your kindness towards each and every one of us. God, thank you for your sovereignty that's put us all here together. And thank you for your sovereignty that's brought people in that do not know you today. Jesus, would you save them? Would you take them from death to life with this good news of what you've done for them? And Jesus, would you help us just to be reminded that you save, and if you have saved us, just to tell everybody about it? Would you remind us not to try to build our lives on this world because it's failing and will ultimately fall? And Jesus, would you remind us of the reality of hell, that you are just and you are right. And so may we tell everybody we can about you. Jesus, as you're doing that, would you just bring us closer to you, give us greater affections for you and one another? And Jesus, may all this be for your glory and your glory alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.